1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. Paul writing again to Timothy, he says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." It is a trustworthy statement, young Timothy, deserving full acceptance. For this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. Prescribe or command and teach these things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, Lord, I just want to thank you for all that you're doing here in this church. I want to thank you for the outpouring of your Spirit that we feel. I want to thank you for the membership that are continually loving one another and reaching out and letting others know that they are loved. Dear Lord, I pray that you would allow it to continue. I pray that we might find it in our hearts to not only thank you when people say what God's doing here, that we point it all back to you, Lord. For you are the reason why we are here. You are the reason why we have the opportunity to serve. And as our students or our children did this morning, dear Lord, we want to offer ourselves as a sacrifice, and ourselves into your service. We want to be a good servant, and I pray, Heavenly Father, we will not only learn that through the sermon this morning, dear Lord, but we will evaluate our lives in light of this sermon, and dear Father, where there may be some areas that we need to shore up, I pray that we would shore them up today. Let all that we do bring you praise, honor, and glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, one of the things that I want to continuing this sermon series, Entrusted, the Good Servant, Entrusted with the Good Servant. You know, but before we get into the scriptures, here's what I want to do. You know, Tallapoosa First, we have much for which to be thankful for, do we not? Look at your neighbor and tell him we've got a lot to be thankful for, because we do. We've got a lot to be thankful for. You know, over the past year, you have spread the gospel, taught the gospel, lived the gospel, and in response to your faithfulness, people have come to know Jesus as Savior, and people have chosen to serve God here by joining with this group of believers. We have much to be thankful for. We certainly do. Some may say that the flood doors have not opened, but let me remind you that the waters of a flood first begin with simple raindrops. I believe that Tallapoosa First is experiencing those first raindrops of a flood of people because of your faithfulness, because of your goodness, because you are a good servant. In the deacons' meeting yesterday, a question was asked as to what we thank God for here at Tallapoosa First. I'm thankful primarily that God is blessing. We talked about that, didn't we, Shane, Philip, Barry? We're thankful that God is blessing in the midst of even an interim period. It is rare for the membership to grow during an interim period, but that is exactly what is happening. And listen, I will constantly and continuously say this. It's not because of anything that I am doing. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing through you. That's what I believe. I believe that you are willing and you are ready. And I believe through your willingness and your faithfulness to the Lord that this interim period, we're seeing God bless. And I am excited about it. But it is rare. But I am thankful for your willingness to love each other and become what I remember this church, what it used to be back in the 1990s. Your dedication to the Lord and each other, as well as your willingness to love others, is what is drawing people here to this church. We are in the presence of God's blessing. If you've ever wondered what it's like to be in the presence of God's blessing, this is just a little drop of that. It's just a little drop of God's blessing. But we must not ever think that it is totally arrived. We must not get caught up in the thinking that we are living in the full blessing of God. We must continue to serve God and others well. We must continue to. In short, we are to continue being good servants. We are continuing to do this, and we lift up Jesus Christ to all. I believe the blessings of God will continue. And one of these days, it may be tomorrow, it may be 6 months from now, it may be a year from now. I believe if we continue doing the things that we've done, the floodgates one day will open. That's what I believe will happen here in this place. I believe if we continue doing and being the good servants that we are, that one day we will look around and we may not realize it until we are in the midst of it and we're like, God, look at what the Lord is doing here in this place. So how do we continue being good servants? Well, Paul has a few words of suggestion for us here in the Scripture this morning. I point and direct your attention to chapter 4, verse number 6. On being a good servant, here are some things that Paul says. He starts out by saying these things. Now, I'm going to give you a brief English lesson right here. How many of you in the house know what a demonstrative is? I know it's crazy. I know you're like, you're losing me right here. Well, you use demonstratives all the time. We call them near or far demonstratives. They are usually pronouns referring back to a noun, something of that nature. But we call them near or far demonstratives. You can, this pencil or that pencil. This pencil being usually closer than that pencil, or those or these. They're just the demonstratives, and it's what we use. We use them all the time without really understanding why we use them. But what we do with these demonstratives while reading or writing, I use demonstratives. I always try to use them to tie an idea that I have or a statement that I'm making back to proof of something that I've already provided. And we see that constantly in Scripture, and that's what we see Paul doing here. He's using these things. Well, what are these things that he's referring to? If we don't identify what these things are, the Scripture becomes meaningless. The idea that he's trying to relate becomes meaningless, and essentially his writing becomes meaningless. So he's referring to these things. He's pointing back to some proof somewhere within the context of what he has written. And as we look at chapter 4, and we start reading from verse number 1 down, we are provided primarily in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we are provided that context with what these things, that demonstrative, these being closer than those, that's what he is referring to. So as we look in verses 1 through 5, what is he talking about? Well, he's trying to tie these ideas together, essentially is what he is doing. What ideas is Paul trying to tie together? Well, in verses 1 through 5, he talks about false teaching. It's been something that he's been looking at all throughout his writing to young Timothy. He's constantly mentioned this idea of false teaching. But here in verse number 3 and 4, if we look in there, there is this idea that there are people who are preaching, teaching celibacy and asceticism. Now, what are you talking about here, Mike? Well, we understand the connection to the food laws and everything in the Old Testament, that the Jews could only eat certain foods and they couldn't eat anything that was hoofed. We understand that. It was considered to be unclean. But by this time, Paul had already had a vision, and Peter had as well, to go over to a man by named Cornelius. And the Jerusalem Council had happened, and all that was settled. James, the half-brother of Jesus, The leader there at the Jerusalem church had settled this issue. What God has made clean is therefore clean. But there were some people there saying, hey, you shouldn't marry and you should not eat certain foods. Well, that's not the focus of the gospel. It should never be the focus of the gospel. It may be for devout people who are called to celibacy. It's true that there are people who are called to do that. But nonetheless, it is not the focus or the purpose of the gospel. And these people in Ephesus, that's what they were doing. They were making the food and celibacy, or whether or not to be married, they were making it an issue. But that is not the gospel. Being a good servant is the gospel. And so Paul is tying this idea of being a false teacher and being a good servant. He's tying these two together. That's what he is saying, these things. In pointing out these things, which things? The things of the false doctrines of celibacy and of asceticism, or only eating certain foods. You've got to point these things out. What does he mean by that? One thing of being a good servant, it's almost, you see this conditional clause in here. If you do this, then you are a good servant. In some translations, it may even state that. In the New American Standard, it simply is like a command. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So in pointing out these things, what things? In pointing out the false teaching. That's what he's telling Timothy. So Mike, what you're telling me is to continue to be a good servant when there are things in the church that are being taught that are not right, I should draw attention to them. Absolutely. It's what part of being a good servant is about. We should do that. But as we look into this a little bit more, Paul goes further than these things, being the false teachers. The first, one of the, looking at the term servant. It's interesting because this term servant, when he says good servant, does anybody know what word it is in the original language? It's diakonos. Now, if you remember, we're here a couple of weeks ago and we're talking about the term diakonos. It is a term that is used for deacon, but it is also a term that is used to signify someone who is a servant. Someone who is a servant. So we should not think that what Paul is saying here is that everyone should be deacons. I mean, who'd want to do that, right, Shane? I mean, you know, he's not saying that. So we're okay. We're okay. You don't have to be a deacon, but you are to be a servant of the Lord unto others. You are to be a servant. And that's what that term is best understood to be there. So we serve by instructing against false doctrine. Another thing that we notice in the scriptures is that he says we are to serve by nourishing in the words of faith and good doctrine. Good servants nourish themselves in the words of faith. Good servants nourish themselves in the words of doctrine. Simply because I have a seminary degree does not mean that I should be the end and the only one that is qualified to say anything about faith, our doctrine in faith and practice. Simply because you are 40-something or 50-something or 60-something years old does not mean that you should stop learning, that you should stop growing. Happy birthday, Zach. He's 48 years old today. Thanks to one of his daughters, he's 48 years old today. It was an opportune time to put that in there, Zach. I hope you don't mind me doing so, okay? But it doesn't matter how old we are. We still have an opportunity and we are required. In order to be a good servant, we should never stop nourishing our minds or our hearts with the gospel of God. We should never stop doing that. Our faith and practice is really, if you want what I believe that our faith is revealed in our practices. It's revealed in our practices. What we believe, our doctrine, is revealed in our practices. So if we want good practices, we have to have good doctrine. And if we're going to have good doctrine, we have to be willing to dive in to some theology books of trusted theologians who will nourish our minds and our lives with good theology. Just because it's a theology book and you're not a theologian does not mean that you are or should not be nourished by such books. Good servants nourish their souls within a group. You know, it's the importance of coming and being a part of a local congregation. I've heard it, you've heard it. You don't have to be a member of a congregation in order to grow. Well, it's easier when you do. It's just easier when you do. And I could think of no better place to be a member of a church than this church here. Because this church loves people. It reaches out. They're willing to provide a network of faith around people. So when they need assistance, we provide that assistance. We provide that support. We provide those prayers. We provide what they're in need of. And we reveal in doing so what type of good servants we are. Good servants have support network of good servants. Did you hear that? A good servant will always have a good support network of good servants. So how do we apply this a little bit? If we instruct against false teaching and nourish our souls with the words of faith and doctrine as spoken and shared in a network of good servants, then we shall also be good servants of Jesus Christ. He goes on and he's adding to this, you are a good servant if you instruct against false doctrine. If you are a servant, if you nourish with the words of faith, if you nourish with doctrine. And he goes on and he starts this idea of putting this word reject. Of course, verse number 7, you have this coordinating conjunction, the word but, which takes the whole tone of what he is saying to a different level. He says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for only old women. Now, we're going to get to that other part of Scripture, but let's first focus upon what good servants must reject. Good servants must reject profane talking. We must reflect daily, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we must reflect daily what type of language we use. An undisciplined tongue reveals an undisciplined life, whether it be through joking, whether it be through cursing. Now, I realize the difficulty and admit that I am not always perfect in the language department. When I am using a hammer, there are times that I don't praise the Lord with the hammer. Especially when I miss what I am aiming at and it lands its mark upon my hand or upon my thumb. It's okay, folks. All right. Let's be honest. And there are times, yes, there are times where we fall short of what God wants us there. But not only that, who are our friends? What language do they use? I'm not saying to disown the friends that you have, because we are to be friends of sinners. After all, Jesus is a friend of sinners. So should not His servants be friends of sinners? But when all we ever do is hang around with those with people who might be considered sinners, and we never are nourishing ourselves with what the Bible and what God's Word is, we tend to reflect more of this lifestyle than a godly lifestyle. We should never disown them. We should never stop being around them. We should engage them. We should invite them to be a part of our network of godly servants, of good servants, so that we might share some emphasis and some love and some opportunity for them to grow by coming into our presence. What I am saying is that we should watch what we're talking about, watch what we say. You know, if you do not have a network of friends who are Christians, you need to get into such a network. You need a Sunday school class. You need a group of men who are willing to invite you in, a group of women who are inviting you in and providing you with a network where your soul can be nourished, not only in matters of faith, but also in matters of doctrine. Such a network, being a part of a network, is evidence of a good servant. Now, we come to this part where he says reject. We are to reject profane talk, and then this idiom about old wives' tales. Now, it is a disgrace that gender is even attached to this. I'm just going to tell you right now. It really is, because men can be just as bad about, quote, old wives' tales as women are. So it is really a disgrace that it is phrased as an idiom as old wives' tales, because it's really beyond that. It's really a myth is what it is. But nonetheless, regardless of your education, when you hear the phrase old wives' tale, you simply know that it is a myth or a statement that lacks evidence. Here are a few, for example. Friday the 13th, what is it associated with? Bad luck. It's nothing more than an old wives' tale or a myth. How about this? The swinging of your wedding ring will determine your baby's gender. Has anybody ever heard that? How does that work? I have no idea. But, I mean, you know, these are just myths. These are myths that are out there that have no empirical information to back it up that it's true. How about this? If you pull out one gray hair, how many will return in its place? That is not true. There's no empirical scientific data that will point that that's true. If me, Dale, or who else is in here balding? Me and Dale is pulling a hair out of our head, there ain't nothing going to grow back. Or is there, are there ledger? I mean, you know, it's just the way it is. But it's nothing more than a myth. How about this? And I know all you kids, tell me if you've heard this. Sitting too close to that TV is going to make you go blind. You've heard that one? Who's told you that one? Nana or Pawpaw. Well, my mom and daddy used to tell me that all the time. But these are nothing more than just myths. Nothing more than just myths. And that's what he is referring to. It's not that women sit around and make up things. That is not what the scripture is saying. The myths are already there, and men can dive into them just as well as women can. So rip the gender away from it. People can believe more in myths than they do many times in an actual factual things that are occurring. Here being the gospel. So Paul's meaning here is clear. You are not to follow the teachings of people who mix myths with the gospel message. Now, in our day, that may take on more, not many myths, although there can be. We just need to be careful, is what Paul is saying. In order to be a good servant, we must stay away from profane talk and these myths. Then he goes and he says this, good servants exercise. Now, I know you don't want to hear this because we're rapidly approaching New Year's and we have all those New Year's resolutions and things of that nature. But what Paul is doing here, he is saying, beginning with verse number 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. Here you see what he is doing. These people, the asceticism and the marriage is directly related to the physical. And they're saying, one group in Ephesus, they're saying, if you do these things, then you're going to be more godly. What Paul is drawing in contrast here is saying this. You need to discipline your soul. You need to discipline yourself spiritually. He writes, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. He's comparing physical and spiritual exercise, where physical exercise profits little, but where spiritual exercise is profitable not only for all things, things that are here in this life and in the life to come. He is simply saying the spiritual exercise that you should be doing is much greater than the physical exercise that these people and the false teachers are teaching. What we should be doing, it matters in this life and in the life to come. Where the celibacy and the asceticism or what you're eating, it only matters with what is happening in this life. The spiritual exercise matters in the present and in the future. So I guess when it comes to this, and this idea of godly discipline, nourishing ourselves with the gospel and with the good doctrine and having networks of friends around us who are doing so, and this idea of spiritual exercise, how are you exercising your spirit? How are you exercising your spirit? How are you exercising your spirit? With whom are you exercising your spirit? Because if it is not with a larger group of people, you are not becoming what God intends you to become. You're just not. That's why Sunday school and discipleship group here within this church are so important. So how are you exercising? And for that which are we exercising for, that which will only last in this life, you know, you look around, you're going to see people who claim to be fit as a fiddle. And they are. I went to Shelley with a doctor's visit, and she was telling me of one doctor that, no, it was Robin. Robin was telling us this, the first doctor that did your surgery, where he was so fit, he was doing a triathlon, I believe, and he ended up having a stroke or something. So, because he was so dehydrated during that, you can be as fit as a fiddle and something still happened to you. You can spend all your time working on this body and neglect our spiritual life, which is more important. Say both. You can do both. But what Paul's doing here is not saying that you shouldn't exercise physically. He's drawing a distinction upon what the false teachers were doing there and what the true gospel can provide for people. So as we look here, he goes on and he says, a good servant labors and suffers. What is the object of our labor and suffering? We see here that he goes on and he writes, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, for it is for this we labor, for this statement, this trustworthy statement, that is worthy of full acceptance. That is why we labor. And what statement is that? The statement is that we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men. That in and of itself, ladies and gentlemen, is why we labor and why we should suffer. We place our trust in a living God. Not in anything else. But you know, as we go out and we propagate this faith, some will believe that God is the old wives' tale. Some will believe that Christ is the old wives' tale. Some will believe that following Christ is the old wives' tale. But let me ask this question. What if those who believe that what we believe, that the gospel and that Christ died for humanity, what if they, those people who are telling us what we believe in is an old wives' tale, what if they are wrong? What happens to them if what they are saying is wrong? In fact, the evidence provided from Scripture, let me ask you this. What if they're wrong? The fact and the evidence provided from Scripture, which was written during the first century, it demands our attention. Men and women were willing to die for Jesus Christ. If they knew He didn't rise from the grave, why would they be willing to die for someone whom they knew was still in the grave? Why would they be willing to die for something that they knew was false? So based upon these facts, what if you are wrong about this gospel being an old wives' tale? What if the old wives' tale turns out to be a lie of Satan to deceive you from believing? At the end of your life, let me ask you, what will happen to you? What would you be willing to say if you meet Jesus and He were to ask you this question? Why should I allow you to enter my heaven? What would you say? Lord, I'm really sorry. I believe that was an old wives' tale. At that moment, you have believed the old wives' tale. You had believed in a lie of Satan that led you to your own destruction. At the end of your life, what will happen to you if you do meet Jesus and He asks that question? The only ticket, the only right answer to such a question, if we are to meet Jesus like that and He were to ask that question, the only right answer is you, Jesus, are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I have placed my faith and my trust in you. I am believing that it is true because of the evidence provided through Scripture and history. I choose to believe that this is true. I choose to believe it not because it's an old wives' tale, but because it comes through a world of history, empirically, provided to us from first-hand witnesses, that the man that they touched, whose name was Jesus, was a factual person, and that this factual person named Jesus died, and that He also arose. That is why I choose to believe this. I am willing to suffer because of this. So when I look at being a good servant, I have to understand that part of being a good servant is being willing to die for what I believe. Being willing to stand up for what I believe. Being willing to propagate what I believe. Being willing to instruct others in what I believe. I am willing to exercise my faith because I believe it will benefit me both here in the present as well as the future. As we come to this end of the passage, notice what He does in verse number 11. He has given us what it is to be a good servant. He's given us eight characteristics that I'll mention to you again. But I do want you to look at verse number 11. Command and teach. What does your Scripture say there? What is the phrase? These things. He ends with a near demonstrative and He ends with a near demonstrative. Only a crafted author can do this. Instruct these things. These things command and teach. Being a good servant of Jesus Christ. How do you know if you're a good servant of Jesus Christ? These eight characteristics. A good servant serves Christ and others. A good servant instructs against false teaching. A good servant nourishes their faith and their doctrine. A good servant rejects profane talk. A good servant rejects old wives' tales. A good servant labors in the faith, which means they exercise their faith. And a good servant is willing to suffer for the faith. And finally, the eighth is a good servant is willing to replicate himself and herself by teaching, by commanding these things that Paul has just written. So based upon these things, these near demonstrative, are you a good servant? So we come and get an invitation ready. Are you a good servant? If you're not as good as you want to be, listen to me. If you're not as good as you want to be, there is a Savior who is waiting to spot the bar as you grab the bar of faith and begin lifting. You believe that? Anybody that's ever done a bench press knows that the heavier the weight you get, the more you need somebody to spot. If you're willing to exercise your faith, I know a Savior who will spot you. And when it gets too hard for you to lift, He will provide some resistance to make it easier for you to bear. So that in the process of the lifting of your faith, in the exercise of your faith, you will become stronger and you will become more like Him. It's because of this heavy lifting that you have been willing to do over the past year that God is blessing. So I want to ask you to continue to let Him be your spotter. Let Him continue to lift when it becomes too hard for you to lift. Let Him be the one we continue to turn to so that His blessings will continue to fall upon us. We have much to be thankful for, Tallapoosa First. You are good servants. And the way that God is blessed reveals that. So in this invitation, I simply ask you, will you continue being a good servant? Will you continue to look at these 8 characteristics and apply them to your life? The only way that God will continue to bless this church is if we are good servants.